Romans 4:12, speaking of Abraham and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision. That refers to the Jewish people generally, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, the faith of our father, which he had being yet uncircumcised. I want to minister from this theme today, faith of our fathers. God bless you. Please be seated. Well, I have a few things I try to say every Father's Day. First of all, there's an amazing photo op in the foyer. We appreciate Brother Brad, Sister Dana Fain, and everybody that helped them for making that a wonderful place to make some memories of this day. And I give honor to my father, grandfather, father-in-law, all who have passed away, but were great influences in my life and the life of my wife, and the many men of God and men in my life, uncles and men who shaped me and invested in me and cared about me as a young man, as a boy growing up. And I do honor our sons, Ryan, Joel, and Justin, for their devotion to their wives and families and to this church. It's a miracle when a preacher's kid loves God and the church. And I thank God for you being such an amazing church to raise our boys in, and that they all serve in ministry and love the Lord and the church. I'm also aware, you know, days like this, Mother's Day, Father's Day, can be difficult days for some people if you've lost a son, if you've lost your father to death, or if you were raised in a fatherless home or a father who was not godly, or maybe an absent father. He was your father, but he was there maybe on occasion, but not really there for you in your life. I can't say I feel that, but I understand that. And I want you to know today that the message is not to make anyone feel bad, it's to help us all do better so we are more like God and we can save the family. Amen. We desperately need to save the family in our crazy culture. Here's a fact. Your view of God was shaped by your view of your father. Now, maybe you overcame a poor view of God if you had a father who did not reflect the godliness and the love of God. God is love. And if you had a father who represented God in your life rather appropriately, then you probably have a healthy view of God, who is the father of us all. If you had a father who was harsh, removed, abusive, ungodly, maybe you have a hard time imagining a compassionate God who loves you unconditionally. Our view of God was shaped, maybe not totally controlled, but shaped by our relationship with our earthly father. And even if you're away from God like the prodigal son was, you can know that your heavenly Father is waiting for you, will forgive you, loves you unconditionally, even on your worst day. Too often we love our kids and we make them feel like it's based on performance. We love them because they got good grades or they did well or made us proud. But I'm glad Jesus Christ loved me on my worst day and depicted for me the love of Almighty God, right? Now, there's an interesting note of trivia. You know, when you study churches, in which we do, Mother's Day is the third largest attended day of most churches' year. Easter, a Christmas service, and Mother's Day. When you look at Father's Day, in most churches, Father's Day ranks really low in attendance. Now, I know it's summertime. Sometimes people are gone, and maybe they're not in church as much, but it is a fact that in most churches it's that way. So I took the liberty of going back 4 years and looking at our attendance on Mother's Day, Father's Day, and our average attendance. And for the past 4 years, 3 out of 4 years, our Father's Day attendance was larger by an average of 21 than Mother's Day, which is like a phenomenal thing. And I'm not dissing the moms, even though we stood for you on Mother's Day, and only about 4 of you stood for us on Father's Day. It's really hurt me deeply. So I'm just going to rub this in a little bit. There's usually more here on Father's Day than Mother's Day, but we still love you and honor you, all the wonderful mothers of Atlanta West. Wait a second, it's Father's Day. Don't get too carried away with that. That was a month ago, right? But what I want to say to that is, this is a value of this church, that we recognize, we love our moms, we see the value of them, but we recognize the value of a father and his role in a family. And not just me as a pastor, but our church gets this. So you're here today with your family to honor fathers, but so we can all be better at what God has called us to do. So I congratulate you, and I tell you that the faith of a father has a profound impact on the faith of his children. Studies confirm it. There are many studies that confirm this. The crucial determining factor and whether a child keeps the faith of his father is the presence of a strong, godly father who also has a healthy relationship with his children. In the absence of a father who's the spiritual leader of a home, oftentimes a mom who is also strong can step in that place. And Timothy in our Bible had a godly grandmother and mother who shaped his faith, even though his father was not a believer. So I purchased a book and I read some studies, but Vern Bingston, he authored a book called Families and Faith, How Religion is Passed Down Across Generations. And this book contains a lot of studies. It studies various religions, Christian and non-Christian religion. And he studies the effect of fathers, the faith of fathers, on their children. And it shows this decade-long research, multi-decade research, that fathers who have a close relationship with their children are more likely than distant dads to see their kids carry on their family's faith and religious practices. 56% of fathers and kids with close relationships share the same level of religious participation. That's the way, the vernacular of this book, that is a more academic and not really a spiritual book. This is compared to only 36% of fathers and kids with a weaker relational spiritual connection. Additionally, they found father-child closeness matters more than even mother-child closeness. In other words, as important as moms are, it seems that kids look to their fathers as the guiding factor of faith in their life. And there's lots of stats and studies that back that up. And if you're a grandparent today, there's hope as well in the same book that grandparents often step in and have a role in shaping the faith of their grandchildren. And really, this was God's plan. He was told us this in Psalm 78, that God established a testimony. He told fathers to teach it to their children that the generation to come might know, even the children that are born, that they might teach it to their children, that they might set their hope in God. So God has a motive in passing faith intergenerationally, fathers to children, children to the grandchildren, so that they would set their hope in God, it goes on to say, and not be like their fathers who did not love the Lord. Now that leads me to Father Abraham, who had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, so let's all praise the Lord. You should have learned that song in children's church. If you didn't, then you need to go back and do that great over again. Father Abraham, he's the father of the Jewish people, the people of the circumcision. But in our text today and other scriptures in the Bible, he's not just the father of the circumcision or the Jewish people. He's the father, according to Romans 4:11, the verse before our text, of all them that believe. So anyone who has ever believed in Jesus Christ or walked with God in faith before Jesus Christ came to this earth, he is the father of faith. He's the example. He's the patriarch. He's the one we look to of how to shape faith and the kind of life that Abraham lived. Now, he was 99 when circumcision was instituted. So it's not about that. It is about the faith he had when he was 75 years old, and God told him to walk away from his family, from his background. The Bible said his father was an idol worshiper, and his heritage, if you look back in Ur of the Chaldees, was as far as you could go back in generations that we know, back to the flood, they were all idol worshipers. They were not godly people. Now, his father came out of Ur of the Chaldees, but they didn't make the journey to Canaan. They stopped in Haran, and that's as far as they went. And then Abraham is called to go out and walk with God. So Romans 4:12, just that middle phrase, we are to walk in the steps. He took steps. He walked with God of that faith of our father, Abraham. So this is what God has called us to do. That we have an example of a father, and we're to walk as Abraham walked, or in my case, as my father walked, and my maternal grandfather walked. I have an example that they set for me, but I can look way past them to the men of the Bible. My faith can go all the way back to this man, Abraham, who was the first of all of the people of faith according to the Bible. Now, Abraham, his faith was not like just a mental assent. I believe in God. But the Bible said that Abraham was called of God, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He went out and God guided him. He didn't have any idea where he was going to end up. He lived in tents, and he followed God, and he set an example that you walk by faith and not by sight. And faith always leads you to obedience. And if you do not obey God, then you really don't believe God. And faith is demonstrated by an unwavering sense of following God. The Bible says in Romans 4:20 that Abraham's faith did not waver. The King James said he staggered not at the promises of God. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And then Abraham was that kind of a man. He didn't just walk with God in a silo, but he influenced his family to also follow in the steps of faith that he established in walking with God. And there's an amazing story in the Bible. Sodom and Gomorrah are wicked cities, and God is going to destroy them. And the Lord thinks out loud and says, how can I do this without telling Abraham? How would you like to be so close to God? Abraham is called a friend of God. That God is getting ready to do something really big. And he pauses, you know, and says, you know what? I just need to go tell Brandon that. Because how can I do this and not let him in on that? So the Lord tells Abraham. And this is the reason God shared with Abraham what he was going to do in Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord said, for I know him, and he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. I know Abraham, not only is he my friend, not only is he walking with me, but I know he's going to share his faith. He's going to impart it to his kids. He's going to guide them or command them to walk in those same steps. They will keep the way of the Lord. They will do justice and judgment. Now, there's a sharp contrast with the family member of Abraham who was living in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his family. Now, this is Abraham's nephew. They parted ways because they were so wealthy, the land cannot hold them. And Abraham lives in the hill country. Lot chooses the well-watered plains, and he sets up a tent, and he aims the door of that tent toward the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the most wicked place possible. He sets a trajectory for his family, a direction that is away from godly Abraham and toward wicked Sodom. In the process of time, they're not just watching Sodom on television, they're living in Sodom. Now they're just around there. Now, the Bible said that the wickedness of Sodom vexed Lot's righteous soul. So evidently he lived in Sodom but maintained his personal righteousness. His two daughters become engaged, betrothed to two men of Sodom. The angels come to take Lot and his family out. Lot doesn't really understand. His family's not for it. He goes to these two young men called his sons-in-law, and he tells them, we've got to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. God is going to destroy the city. And when Lot told them that, the Bible said they looked at him like he was joking, as one who mocked, the King James says. How would you like to have such a reputation that you could tell your family members something really important and spiritual, and they would laugh at you as if you were joking? And the people of Sodom said, this man came here and lived among us. Now he's trying to tell us how to live. He lost his influence completely. When the angels dragged him, literally dragged him out of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife turns around, looks back. She was told by the angel, don't look back. She becomes a pillar of salt. That is Lot. He is the example of a man who might have had a faith that was internalized, but he didn't live it, didn't show it to his family. They did not follow his example. He is a man that lost his spiritual influence. I'm here today to help you know that you are powerful, men. You have a tremendous influence over your family. You can shape their faith more than you even know. There's Lot, there's Abraham. They are contrasted in the Bible. Abraham, the friend of God. Abraham that walks with God. Abraham that leaves footprints behind him so his family can follow behind him and be godly like him. Now in the Bible, when you read about Abraham, you often read this. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I'm giving you a chance to just innately follow along. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Because see, it's not just about Abraham walked with God and Abraham died and that was the end of it. It's about Abraham shaping the faith of his son Isaac. It's about Isaac shaping the faith of his son Jacob and all the patriarchs. 30 times, at least 30 times in the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are mentioned together. And when God appeared to Moses to tell him to lead the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, this is how the Lord introduced himself to Moses. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And when he told them that, Moses fell on his face. Here's what we need to know, that the faith that is in us can be transferred to the next generation. And it is often done through the faith of a father who, through thick and thin, through the fire of trial, through temptations and tests, that a father just has staying power. He just doesn't walk away. He doesn't leave. He just stays the course. And that is powerful in and of itself. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I want it to be like that for me. And this is how it works. A man or woman decides to follow God, to walk with Jesus Christ. Abraham chose to follow the call of God. And then that person becomes a family leader. Get married, there's kids, and then you live for God. Abraham is called a patriarch. That means a father of a family. And Abraham, just by the way he lives and by what he says, but just his life, he is very powerful, more than he probably even knows, that the way he lives, what he does, what he says, has a profound influence to shape the faith of his son, Isaac. God designed it this way. And it's important to understand that it's not just you living for God and being rigid, dictatorial, and harsh in your faith. It is this component of a warm, loving, healthy relationship with your children that helps shape their view of God. That God is our Father. He's not austere. He's not aloof. He is as close as the mention of his name. He loves us unconditionally, even when we are in the pig pen of backsliding. He never gives up on us. He is always waiting for us. Strong in faith, strong in faith, but loving in your relationship. And it creates a fertile soil so that faith can grow in the hearts of children. And how do you live this out? Well, you live it out, you teach it, and then you experience it. It's just that simple. And when God gave us what is called the Great Commandment and the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, the Lord said some things to parents. He said, first of all, I want you to love the Lord with all your being, and then his word must be in your heart, because there is an authority that comes with authenticity. When you actually love something and live something, there's an authority that is innate to really believing it and having it in your heart. If it's just something you say and not something you live, it doesn't transmit. It doesn't translate to the next generation. Let these words be in your heart. And then the Lord said, I want you to teach these words diligently to your children. Not haphazardly, not randomly, but I want you to be diligently to teach them. It's not pastors or Sunday school teachers or CHIPS workers or youth workers who are the primary teachers of truth to children. It is fathers and mothers. That really was probably stung a little bit, right? But that's what the Bible says. And then he said, then I want you to talk about it. Not just formal, we're going to learn a Bible verse and we're going to have a family devotion, but you're riding down the road and you're not weird about this, but you just talk about God in all of life because he is in all of life. So you live it, you teach it, you experience it. This is the biblical pattern for how faith is shaped in the next generation of children. So let's talk about living it. This is pretty important. The Bible says that the glory of children is their fathers. I believe that my dad was the biggest, baddest dude, right? He could do anything. The toughest man in town. My dad's stronger than your dad. The glory of children is their fathers. And fathers who love the Lord with their whole being, and fathers who live out their faith practically, have a tremendous influence on the faith of their children. Because the glory of children is their fathers, Proverbs 17 and 6. So here's a phrase I learned when I was a youth pastor, okay? That admiration is shown by imitation. That's why people have heroes and they want to be like them. That's why little kids, regardless of who their heroes are, they try to act like them, be like them, dress like them. They want to be like them. But the primary role model in the life of a child is a father. That's why, and you grow up, if you're a boy like me, you know, growing up, my dad, before I even know it, I walk like my dad, I talk like my dad, I look like my dad, I have gestures like my dad, I have idiosyncrasies like my dad. Before I ever decided I may not want to walk like that or act like that, which I'm pretty cool with how that is, it was too late because I admired my dad and I emulated him. I imitated him. This is just how it works. And it works this way with faith as well. Because when I saw my dad worshiping God and living for God and involved in the church as a Sunday school teacher, a choir leader, a song leader, a worship leader, I wanted to be involved like my dad was involved because my dad's faith shaped my faith. This is how it works. It's the example, the role model of a father. Attending church faithfully, not occasionally, being involved in church ministry and activities, encouraging the development of faith at home by the way you live, by prayer, by devotion. Somebody calls and there's a prayer request. You get a text message, huddle your family around and pray over that need right then and let your children see that we live our faith all week long, not just on Sunday. You live it. And all of these bleed over into teaching it as well. But at home, you know, we might have enacted the story of David and Goliath many, many times. You know, back then, believe it or not, I got to be Goliath because my boys were little. Laugh is funny. But I've also learned this, and I'm a saint's kid, not a preacher's kid. Show respect to the Lord, the Bible, church leaders, fellow believers, people in all authority, because that respect that you have shows up. It makes you respectable and someone who can be respected and followed by your children. If you're always putting down, cutting, cynical, critical of church leaders, everybody else in the world, you are infusing that. You're passing that on. That's not what you want to put in your children. Unless there's a doctrinal deal breaker, don't go against the teachings of the church. We teach the Bible here. What's such a big deal that you would have to take issue with that and undermine the faith of your children? Now, if you're in a church that teaches false doctrine, there's immorality or all kind of bad stuff, that's different, but that's not here. But I've learned this, whatever you sow, you reap. So if you sow rebellion into your children, that it's okay to disobey, disagree, disregard, you're sowing that in them, not just toward the person you're rebelling against, but you're sowing it against yourself. And I've lived long enough and been in ministry long enough to watch the cycle happen. You should keep clean hands and a pure heart and walk with God in integrity. And when it's time to worship, you should worship the Lord in spirit and in truth with your entire being. Sometimes when I come up, it's worship. I'm getting ready to preach, and I look around at a lot of statuesque people, and I'm thinking, why don't you worship the Lord with all of your heart? It's not just for you, but somebody's watching the way you live your life, the way you conduct your affairs, the way you pray, the way you worship, your faithfulness. It's the role model of who you are. I don't do it because I want somebody to see me. I want to do it because the Lord deserves it. But in the process of that, when I saw my dad worshiping God, it made me want to love the same God my dad loved. It matters, matters more. I'm just telling you, men, you are powerful. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not just trying to build you up. I'm telling you what the Bible says, what studies show, that you are powerful. So because you are, be a man. Stand for truth. Be courageous. Don't cower at the opinions of a spouse or children or other people. Amen. You don't always have to say yes. You don't have to go along with the flow. You don't have to give in. Nobody's going to respect you because you're a coward or a compromiser when it comes to truth. Be loving, but stand somewhere. Stand for what matters. Amen. Somebody will respect you because you've got guts. You've got courage. You're a man of conviction. And that also matters. I've already talked about worship. It's here in my notes. But worshiping God with everything in you. And then be in reality what you appear to be. No duplicity in your life. Don't be one thing at church and another thing at home, because that undermines faith more than any other thing. When kids hit their teenage years, they can spot a flaw. They see every inconsistency in everybody's life. Sometimes they think that means hypocrisy. Usually it's not. But I'm telling you, if you will live for God with sincerity, and if you mess up, fess up, make it right, be honest with your kids. Don't fake that you're perfect all the time. They already know it, so you might as well admit it. So everybody please say, live it. Simple, right? Live it. Just live it. The second thing, teach it. I've already talked about this some. I told you these points kind of interrelate. But parents are to diligently teach truth. And the gospel is not just something you live, it's something you tell. You preach it, tell other people. That's how they're saved. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The faith of a sinner, the faith of a child, it comes by hearing the word of God. So we should teach the nature of God, the plan of salvation principles of character and godly living, internal and external holiness, cleansing ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So it's not one without the other, it's both. And then bring your children to church so they can be taught, but then take church to your home so you can teach them there. Teach faith to your children. See, the faith of a father is not just belief, it is a belief system. I believe in God, but I believe something about God. My belief in God is informed by the Bible. What I believe about God is what I know from the Word of God. Not just nature, not just conscience, that general revelation, but I know what to believe about God because of the Bible. Not church history, not culture, not popular opinion, but it is from the Word of God. And if you live by this book and teach this book, it will guide you from here to heaven. It will keep you and your family out of hell, which is the goal. That's the goal. I'm not trying to preserve a denomination. I'm trying to reach people with salvation that will keep them saved. Amen? The faith of a father. So live it. Teach it. Aren't you glad that was a short section? And then experience it. So that means be in church. Make sure your kids are a part of activities. Children, youth, growing up, where they can feel the presence of God. This past week was our teen camp, and many of our students were there. And it was a powerful, impacting week. I was not there, but I got great reports. And one of my good friends, Brother Luke Levine, preached amazing messages there. You see, we are not just a church of theological theories of some concept or philosophies that we just made up, and we want our children to follow in this heritage of faith. We do have a heritage of faith, but it is more than a heritage. It is life or death. It is eternity. Our faith is anchored in the Bible. It is anchored in the empty tomb of Jesus Christ, His resurrection, His ascension, the Holy Spirit that He sent back for us. Our faith is a living experience. Now, Pentecostals can get too much in the feeling side of things and not the understanding side of things. We believe in this and that at Atlanta West. It's truth and sincerity, right? You feel it, but you also know it. But I'm glad that what the faith that I have is not just something I know, but I feel the presence of God and the power of God. And when I was 8 years old, I received the gift of the Holy Ghost. No one can ever take that away from me. It was an experience, and I got that Spirit. I received the Holy Spirit because I was in the presence of God at a church. Amen. We know you can receive the Holy Ghost anywhere. But here's what I know. God has children, but God has no grandchildren. And as much as I want my children and grandchildren to embrace truth, the faith that I found, I know that I cannot force them, that they've got to get it for themselves. They've got to sometimes wrestle through hard questions. They've got to have their own prayer meetings. They've got to have their own encounters with God. They've got to feel God and know God for themselves. So we tried to make sure that our boys were in environments where they could feel the presence of God with other children, with other teenagers, with other young adults, so their faith would live in them and not just in us. When I worked in youth ministries, we did a National Day of Prayer, International Day of Prayer, and we got cards they sent in, and I got a card from a student. They were a home missionary child, I think a boy, and this was international. We had like 10,000 people we knew participated. And this card said, "Thank you for doing this International Youth Day of Prayer and Fasting. For this one day, I did not pray alone." Here's a kid, probably the only one in his youth group, but he got to pray with students from all over the world on that day as best we could before technology was what it is today. And I thought to myself as I read that card, here's a kid that knows he's connected. Well, in just a few weeks at North American Youth Congress, there's going to be 35,000 apostolic people there, most of them young people and young adults. It's going to be so awesome for a kid from a home missionary church or North Atlanta West Pentecostal church, wherever they're from. And they're going to look around and they're going to say, hey, look, it's not just me standing for God. There's 35,000 people in this football stadium worshiping God, lifting up holy hands. Hey, I want them to experience faith. I want to live it. I want to teach it. But I want them to find it for themselves in an environment of power and the presence of God. Amen. Experiencing it. In a family that is true to God, here's what's true in the Bible. You're either all in or eventually you'll be all out. There's a polarizing pull toward God, and there's a polarizing pull away from God. And if you sit on the fence, try to serve two masters, try to be secular and spiritual as if they're two different people, you're going to have a divided family, confused children. They'll typically walk away from faith without a miracle. But when you live it, when you teach it, when you experience it in all of its purity and glory and authenticity, it has power to change the lives of the next generation. Faith is best conveyed through love and patience. I'm preaching a message, teaching, preaching right now, combination. But you'll go home, but parents are in the process of training. And training is every day after boring day. It's a long process. It doesn't happen in a day or a week or a year. It takes years to train up a child in the way he should go, so when he's old, he will not depart from it. But if you're a parent who's cold and authoritarian, and I've already said this earlier, if you're aloof about God, if you don't have love and warmth in your home, your children are going to see God like that, unforgiving. There's a kid in my youth group. I could call his name. His dad admitted this later. His dad was harsh. His dad was harsh. He just passed on harshness to his kids. And very dictatorial, very harsh. I was a youth pastor of that young man and his sister. And I watched that kid pray and cry. He could never believe that God would forgive him or that God loved him, because his role model in his life was actually his stepdad, who was harsh, just like his dad was harsh. And he never showed the love of God. And we tried to reach for that young man to let him know that God loves you. His dad tried to bridge that. But he was so shaped by that role model that he could not feel that God loved him and would forgive him. But what I'm glad to tell you is that even when you're a prodigal, even when you've walked away, even when you end up in the pig pen, if you'll come to yourself and come back to God, he will forgive you. He will embrace you. There's a heavenly Father. Like the prodigal son's father, he's waiting on you. He's looking for you. He will run to where you are. He'll meet you as you come back to him. That's the kind of dads we need. That's the kind of father we serve. And this works. You're like salt to make them thirsty, like light to attract them to God. Many of us in this room right now, we were raised in godly homes. I've talked about my dad through the years in the past. I don't want to do that today so much. But my father's father, my paternal grandfather, was ungodly. He worked in the shipyards in Norfolk, Virginia. He left my dad, his brother, and their mom and abandoned them. He was a gambler. He was immoral. My dad did not have a godly heritage. But my dad started one. Like Abraham, you can blame it on Terah if you want. Well, my dad was an idol worshiper, but you don't have to be. As far as I look back in my family, everybody's been immoral, ungodly, but you don't have to be. You can be like Abraham that hears the call of God today, and for yourself, you can start the legacy that you never had, no matter how young you are, how old you are, how affected you've been by your environment. You can change today by the power of God. You can start a legacy. You can be an Abraham, a first generation man of faith. Abraham proved that it could be done. My mother's dad, my grandfather on my mother's side, proved it can be done. It came from an irreligious background. My father proved that it can be done. And by the grace of God, I've proved that you can be raised in church and live for God. And the faith of my father and my mother gave me hope that I could have that same faith and serve God. Last night as I was studying again, I've been working on this message and wrote about it over a month ago. But I put it in my notes, 6:53 p.m. I'm speaking to someone today who does not have a father who was a man of God. You admire godly men and women and wish you had a father who was faithful. And I'm sorry for you that you do not have a legacy. But today God is calling you to leave your past and follow him. God can call anyone anywhere, no matter what their past is, into a life of faith and salvation. And you can be a first generation patriarch or matriarch for the future. I want to ask a favor today, and I want to say it clearly, so just listen for a moment. If you're a first generation apostolic, if you came to God and your parents are not in church, but you served to God, you just came to the Lord for the first generation, would you stand right now, men and women? You came to God, you did not have parents who were in the church. I want you to look around right now. We ought to thank the Lord, amen, that God saves. God saves. I know some of your family past. God saves. It doesn't matter where you came from. God can save you and start you on a journey. Remain standing just a moment. I want you to look at these people. If you had parents who were in church, if you had parents who were in church, who brought you to church, who showed you the way, even more, you should live for God. I know Brother Reyes came from Guatemala, came to this country looking for hope, not saved. He was saved here, first generation. Now he's preaching and reaching a whole generation of Spanish-speaking people and English people in America. I'm looking around. I know a little bit of some of your stories, and I say thank God. Would the rest of us stand and join them right now? Can you lift your voice to God and just say, thank you, Jesus, that you are a Savior? Praise God. If you were raised in truth, then I want to challenge you today to live up to your legacy. You have so many more reasons to walk in truth and live the truth. Like the Jewish people of the Old Testament, what advantage has the Jew? The Bible said much every way. They had the Bible. They had the Old Testament. They had so many advantages that the Gentiles did not have. And if you were raised in church, you have so many advantages, so many things going for you. And you have no excuses. Well, my parents weren't this or they weren't that. No excuses. Whether you're Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or any descendant, none of us has an excuse to not stepping out in obedience to God and walking in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, the faith of our fathers is profound. And I'm asking you, if your family walked in truth, your father, to walk in that faith. If they did not, then walk in that faith that Jesus Christ gave us.